Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Hello, guys. Good to see you all. If you have been here the last few weeks, you know we're smack dab in the middle of a sermon series on the Psalms. And this week's going to feel a little more like a teaching than a sermon. Hopefully, I won't bore you to death. But it's going to be less sermon, more teaching. Because if you look at the Psalms, the Psalms are often like praises or laments and all kinds of other things, but one of the things the Psalms does at times is some of the Psalms devote themselves to looking back at the history of the Israelites, of the Jews. And so you see them looking back at what they came from so that they can know where they currently are. And, you know, we just did our Vineyard prayer a few minutes ago, and I know we do that every week, and we can become kind of numb to it, just like we can become numb to communion because we do that every week. I hope that we never do, but it's easy to do that, right? But our Vineyard prayer, if you don't know, that was written like about a decade ago from some of the leaders in our church, and it really encapsulates who we are as a local church, and I love it. I mean, it's a powerful prayer. It's a beautiful prayer, and it's really what our local Vineyard church aspires to be. But we're also a part of a large movement of Vineyard churches. Now, some of you know that really well, and others of you who are maybe new, you don't know, you thought, oh, we just called our church the Vineyard. No, the Vineyard is actually a big movement of churches across not just the United States, but across the world. And so I have the opportunity to actually serve in a couple of roles within our movement, which takes me to like Vineyard churches, not only here in the U.S., but around the world. And I've gone, you know, I went from Amanda and I first coming here 20 years ago. We've actually been here 20 years. This church was started about 22 years ago. And 20 years ago, I remember we've been in different buildings, but this church was at that time meeting at a little hole in the wall in Friendsville. How many of you were at that? Raise your hand. There's still a few of us holding out. Actually, quite a few of us in the room. Yeah, I mean, it was about a couple years in. Little church in Friendsville. Everybody was young, so we were all so poor. So the church just had no money. But it was awesome. I remember walking in and thinking, this is either one of the most beautiful expressions of the church I've ever been in, or it's a cult. I didn't know because I never heard of the Vineyard. But Amanda and I went from going in that little quirky church in Friendsville that we thought might be a cult, to serving in various roles. Like we started in the coffee ministry, and then we were working in the nursery, and then we actually ended up getting involved in missions, and this church sent us overseas as missionaries, and we came back and came on staff here, and then now I get to serve not only our church, but the movement. And I'll just tell you, I've come to love the Vineyard expression of the church. We are not the best or the brightest, but I think we have a unique position, a unique place in the body of Christ. And it's good to know what we're a part of and what we're called to be so that we can know where we're going, right? And so today's going to be a little more of a teaching. I'm going to give you some really cool things from the Bible. We're definitely going to look at Scripture, but I also just want to kind of explain a little bit about who we are as not only a local church, but as a part of a wider group of churches called the Vineyard. Now, again, the Psalms often pauses, and Psalm 105 pauses to look at where the Israelites had come from. And it's a pretty long chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing. The first 36 verses of Psalm 105 begin to tell the story of Israel, and then the Psalm finishes in this way. I'm going to read the last few verses. Verse 37 says, "The Lord brought his people out of Egypt, loaded with silver and gold, and not one among the tribes of Israel even stumbled. Egypt was glad when they were gone, for they feared them greatly. The Lord spread a cloud above them as a covering and gave them a great fire to light the darkness. They asked for meat, and he sent them quail. He satisfied their hunger with manna, bread from heaven. He split open a rock, and water gushed out to form a river through the dry wasteland. For he remembered his sacred promise to his servant Abraham. So he brought his people out of Egypt with joy, his chosen ones with rejoicing. He gave his people the lands of pagan nations, and they harvested crops that others had planted. All this happened so they would follow his decrees, and obey his instructions. Praise the Lord." And I want to just emphasize quickly verse 44, where it says this. It says, the second half says, and they harvested crops that others had planted. That really stood out to me this week. You know, the vineyard, if you know anything at all about the vineyard, you know that we're kind of a mutt as far as the church. Like, we borrow the best of everybody. Like, you're going to find people in this church right now that come from Catholic backgrounds and Methodist backgrounds and Baptist backgrounds and all kinds of other backgrounds, even, you know, non-churched people. I mean, the whole spectrum of people is here in the room. And I love that about our local church. I think it's really cool. Sometimes it causes a little bit of messiness because we don't really understand each other. But this is a place that's safe, and we come together. And so the vineyard's kind of a mutt. And I just want to say this. I think we need all kinds of churches for all kinds of people. I just really believe that. I've had a love-hate relationship with the church, and I mean the greater church, over the years, because the church has good, bad, and ugly. And every stream has good, bad, and ugly, including the vineyard, all right? We are not perfect. We have not arrived. But we need all kinds of churches for all kinds of people. We need Catholics and Baptists and Anglicans and Orthodox and Pentecostals and everything else. And it's good to know who formed us. Not only who formed us as a church, but who formed us as individuals. It's good to know who formed you today. Some of you guys have been in church for a long time. Some of you are new to the church. But something and some people brought you to this place, right? We've been formed spiritually. In my story, it was multiple people. I've got so many people to be thankful for. I've got things that formed me that were both good and bad in the church, okay, just to be clear. It wasn't all roses, but there were a lot of good. I mean, I have to start with my parents. Like, my parents from the beginning instilled in me a love of God and of his word. And then I grew up in Baptist churches, good Southern Baptist churches, and I'm so thankful for them because of their emphasis on the word of God. And I think about all the Sunday school teachers, none of which were paid anything, that gave up so much time to invest in young punks like me. Right? There was also some weird stuff in the Baptist church as I was growing up. And we had a thing, and it's weird, but it's actually really awesome. It was called the Bible drill. Does anybody know what Bible drill is? Like, a few of you? Okay. Let me just, if you don't know what the Bible drill was, here's what it was. Like, you came together as kids, and you had somebody to train you, and Miss Benita Gately is who trained us, and she was awesome. She loved the Word of God, and she had a passion for young people to know the Word of God. And so we would do different things. We would memorize scripture. I still have scripture that I've memorized to this day because of Miss Benita Gately. Like, I'm so thankful for her. And she gave so much time. She was passionate about kids knowing the Word of God. One of the stranger things we did in Bible drill, though, is so that we could quickly get to, because, you know, none of us had phones back then. So we had these big Bibles, and so that we could get to the places we needed to find in the Bible quickly, you would memorize the books of the Bible, and then you would try to get there as quickly as you could. And then you would have competitions with other children on who could get to that book of the Bible the fastest, which was awesome. Right? I mean, I was so, like, fired up about it. I'd come to Bible drill. I'd look at all the other kids, like, staring them down, like, you're about to go down, you know, which is not really the way you want to study the Bible. So there was, you know, there was the Bible drill, and that was really formative for me. We had something else growing up in church called the Royal Ambassadors. Was anybody else a Royal Ambassador? Oh, gosh, like three of us. Okay. We had a pledge, and I still remember the first of the Royal Ambassadors was this program for young boys in the Baptist church. And the pledge started out, as a royal ambassador, I will do my best to become a well-informed, responsible follower of Christ. So it kind of sounds like something they would ask the Hitler youth to chant, but sorry. But it was great because it taught me the Word of God, and because it taught me values and what I should know as a young man. So that was a horrible thing. I'm not going to say that in the second service. Just to be clear, the Royal Ambassadors was nothing like the Hitler Youth, okay? That's what happens when you go off script. And speaking of pledges, just one more quick thing about pledges. Like, look, I love, in the churches I grew up in, we didn't just pledge allegiance to the American flag. We pledged allegiance to the Christian flag. We pledged allegiance to the Bible. I don't know if anybody else did that. Like, so we had all these interesting traditions. And then I'm so thankful for the youth group that I grew up in. Like, we had this youth group that we had young people that were passionate about Jesus and people that were teaching us. We went to a place called Ridgecrest. A lot of you guys know where Ridgecrest is in North Carolina. And we were Baptists, and so we had an idea of the Holy Spirit, but we didn't really have language for it. A lot of people didn't have language for it. But we would go to Ridgecrest, and the Holy Spirit would meet us. And I just remember, like, weeping at an altar and having the power of the Holy Spirit come on me and having no idea what it was, but knowing that it was awesome. And I remember we went to this one youth camp, and it was called Boot Camp, which I know that's kind of a weird thing, but that was a place where we like really were encouraged to get serious about our faith. So I had all of these like formative things in the Baptist church I grew up in. And there were some not so great things that I experienced, not just in the Baptist church, but like around town. We had, gosh, if you grew up in this town, there was more than one what's called judgment houses. You guys know about those? Those are things that churches would put on, and they were like performances or like a theatrical performances, and they were like super intense. And I mean, it gave vivid descriptions of hell and heaven, and you know, you'd just be freaked out the whole time. And I experienced that, and you know, it's kind of not so great. I remember back then they had this series that everybody was reading called the Left Behind series. You guys remember the Left Behind series? And it was just this wild series of novels that talked about the end times. And that was stuff that like formed me, maybe in a good, maybe not so good way. We had this thing called True Love Waits. I remember that, where like they asked young people to take a pledge to be sexually pure, which just like hypercharged young people to not be sexually pure. We had all these crazy things that emerged. And last thing I promise, that's when Christian rap became a thing. You guys remember DC Talk when they first came on the scene, some of you? Yeah. Can I just share with you my favorite line from DC Talk? It's from a song called Love is a Verb, L-U-V, by the way, love. And the line goes like this. It says, thinking of a way to explain-o, because you know when I'm flowing like a bottle of Drano. Simple and plain, L-O-V-E, and all that junk that you see on TV. Isn't that beautiful? Like, just stuff that was so inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you came for nothing else today, that was worth the price of admission, folks. Chris Carpenter and I share a love of the Seinfeld sitcom. If you ever talk to Chris, he's going to share something from one of his favorite episodes. There's an episode in Seinfeld where a friend of Jerry, and you know Jerry's and his family are come from a Jewish background, and one of Jerry's friends in the episode decides to convert to Judaism for the jokes. And so he does. He like literally converts to Judaism for the jokes, and then he starts telling all these jokes that are kind of like, you know, offensive in front of Jerry. And Jerry's like, "Dude, what are you doing?" And he's like, "It's cool. I'm a Jew now. It's no problem. I can make the jokes." And Jerry's like, "It doesn't work like that." And I just think like that would be a really good reason to convert to Christianity, just so you could like make fun of all the crazy stuff that's happened in Christian culture. There is some really, really weird stuff. And so there's good, bad, and ugly. Just going, talking about myself just for another minute here, but just to skip ahead in the timeline a little bit, I went off to college and I was really kind of deconstructing my faith and went through some weird stuff. And I just remember this college Methodist ministry taking young people like me in and feeding us breakfast. They would feed us huge breakfasts every Sunday morning to get us to come to church, and we'd go, and they would just love on us. And then another ministry that was at ETSU's campus, I went there first before I finished at the University of Tennessee, but it was this huge college ministry called The Well, and it was so formative in my life. And there were people that spoke into my life. There was a guy that was there who had been a missionary doctor in Kenya named Dr. Daniel Tolan, and he took me under his wing for about a year, and he discipled me as I was deconstructing my faith and figuring things out. And then he took me to Africa for the better part of a summer, and it just changed my life forever. And then as I got a little bit older, I started reading Catholic theologians and Anglican theologians, and I got involved with an organization called Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and that spoke into my life, and then other things along the way, and finally got to the Vineyard. And I share all that with you. I know you're like, well, okay, why are you telling us all that? I share all that with you because all of us in the room, yeah, I know that's a lot, like my story is a lot, but all of us in the room have had different things, big, small, everything in between, that God has been putting into our lives, sometimes in big ways, sometimes in subtle ways, sometimes in ways that didn't make sense, in order to draw us to himself. I believe that everybody has that. And I just want to say this. I think we, as Christians, we must love and value all streams of the faith. Only when you fully love and value all expressions of the body of Christ and what they contribute to the whole can you truly appreciate what you have to offer. So like before we talk about the Vineyard, that's why I just want to say, like, we just want to honor all of these other traditions. Like, God has been using so many different faith backgrounds throughout the last few hundred years. And now we get to glean from that as a church. And look, quick side note. I'm very aware that many of you have experienced church hurt in the past. Like even some of the types of churches I brought up, maybe you've experienced some hurt there. I am in no way saying that churches are perfect or that we should just trust anyone. Churches have absolutely caused harm just as they have also brought hope and healing. I'm simply saying that God can and has used multiple streams of the faith. And that's important. Again, we must love and value all streams of the faith. I love this quote. I don't have it on the screen, I'm sorry. But this quote from a South African theologian named David Bosch. He says this, we need, man, listen to this, this is beautiful. He says, we need the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. We need the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. And look, I love the Vineyard. I love our church here and I love our movement. But we are just, John Wimber said it like this. He said, we are just one vegetable in the stew. And that's so wonderfully said. We are just one vegetable in the stew. But I love our vegetable. I love who God's called us to be. I'm so grateful to be a part of this church and this movement. You know, if you don't know anything about the Vineyard, just a very quick word about it. The Vineyard movement actually came out of the Jesus People movement in California, which was a phenomenon of things that God did, mostly amongst like hippies back in the 60s and 70s, mostly in the 70s. The Vineyard actually started at the end of the 70s, going into the 80s. It was founded, the first Vineyard church was founded by a guy named Ken Gullickson, but he quickly turned leadership over to a guy named John Wimber. And John Wimber, God used John Wimber to grow and establish the Vineyard. And today, the Vineyard is a movement of close to 3,000 churches around the world. And before looking at some distinctions that describe the Vineyard movement, I want to give two quick caveats. And the first is this is not going to cover everything. Obviously, there's a lot to the history, and it's not going to cover all of who we are, but rather just highlight some big overarching things that have shaped the Vineyard over the years. And the second thing I want to say is this, that the next few minutes is very much going to be like drinking from a fire hose. I'm going to give you a lot of stuff. Again, a little more like a teaching than a sermon today. But don't stress if all this doesn't make sense, but I would encourage you to find me or another pastor here if you'd like more explanation of some of the concepts presented here today, because I'm going to give you some big kind of overarching themes. And I hope it doesn't just help us understand our identity as a church, but I hope if you haven't really maybe understand how you fit in here or understand what we believe, I hope it gives you some insight. So quickly, just six quick distinctions of the Vineyard. And the first thing, and the thing I like to start with, is the concept of the already and not yet. Let me just quickly tell you what that is. Some of you know because you've been a part of the church for a while now, but it's going to be a foreign concept to some people in the room, especially if you're new here. The already and the not yet is a theology of the king. It's a way of looking at the kingdom of God. You might say, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Put very simply, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And Jesus, we believe, is the king. And look, when I ask people this question, hey, what did Jesus talk more about than anything else? People give me all kinds of answers. They'll say, well, he talked about love, and he talked about forgiveness, and you know, those are all true. He had so much to say. Number one thing he had to talk about was the kingdom of God, by far. That's what most of his parables were about, most of his teachings were about. He was always talking about the kingdom of God. But I don't know about you guys, but growing up, it was confusing because he said really confusing things about the kingdom of God. Like, here, let me give you some quick examples. In Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 20, it says, one day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there. For the kingdom of God is already among you. The kingdom of God is already among you. But then you look at Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. It says, later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. So wait a minute. It says, the first passage says the kingdom of God is already among you. And then this one said, it's the kingdom of God is near. And you go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. You know this one, right? May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that sounds like it's in the future, like down the road a little bit. And then, look, Jesus had that. I'm just giving you a smattering, guys. He had so much to say about the kingdom. It sounds like it's here. It's not yet here. It's almost here. It's coming in the future. What is it? And look, the already and the not yet, this theology of the kingdom of God that we're talking about, it's a central theme in New Testament theology. And it describes the tension of God's kingdom, that God's kingdom has already been inaugurated. In other words, it's already started through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and the gift of his Holy Spirit. So it's already started. But it also says that it's not yet fully consummated until Christ returns. In other words, Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God through his life, death, burial, resurrection, and giving us the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is here. It's available. It's among us. The kingdom of God can come breaking in, and incredible things can happen now. And they have over the last 2,000 years. Like, God has done incredible things through his church, and he's doing incredible things today. But you have to understand that it's not yet fully here too, right? Like, the world is busted up. And so that's why we need a church. Jesus gave us his Holy Spirit to empower us, the body, to bring about his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven until he comes again and it's fully made right, until he becomes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for everybody, for all time, where no darkness has any place anymore. But until then, we got darkness, and we are to be the light. In fact, Jesus tells us we're to be salt and light. And so, guys, this gives us a theology that helps us understand why sometimes God heals. And by the way, we believe here at the Vineyard that God heals people. This gives us a theology that helps us understand why sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes the kingdom comes breaking in, and sometimes for whatever reason it's withheld. It also gives us an understanding of why bad things happen to good people. I mean, we still don't fully understand that, right? But it gives us some framework to understand why things are still busted up, even though God's kingdom has come. So we don't have to have this like strange triumphalism that says God absolutely will heal or make things right this very moment. And if he doesn't, it must be because we didn't have enough faith. Like, some of us grew up in faith backgrounds like that, where it's like, oh, you didn't get healed? It's because you didn't have enough faith. That's kind of icky, right? That's manipulative. And so the already and the not yet gives us this framework to understand why sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't. But it's not because of a lack of faith on our part. We do need to have faith. But you can have as much faith as possible. And sometimes, I've known wonderful people that were very sick and had so much faith, and they were believing, and they still didn't make it. Like, what do we do with that? And so this theology gives us a framework to think about those things. So sometimes God doesn't heal, but I want to say this. At the same time, we can be expectant, knowing that at any moment, the power of God's kingdom can come breaking into our present reality. So that's why we don't freak out when God doesn't heal, but we do pray expectantly that he will. Now, that's why we want you to come up and get prayer every week, because we've seen people get healed. We've seen lives be transformed. We've seen the power of God break in here and now. And we're expectant. And if he doesn't, we love him. We trust him. We trust him. So the first quick distinction, that's the longest one, by the way. I'm going to fly through these next ones. But the first quick distinction is the theology of the already and not yet. The second one is when we talk about all the time around here. And that's everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to play. This is one of the things that made me fall in love with this Vineyard movement, because the idea of everybody gets to play is that everybody, not just pastor types, but ordinary people, everybody gets to do the good stuff of the kingdom. Everybody gets to do the works that Jesus did. And you know, that means that little kids can do it. They can pray for the sick. They can share their faith. They can do all kinds of, like, anybody, everybody gets to play. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says this: "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." So doing the stuff of Jesus isn't just for the pastors or the educated or the spiritually elite. That's not a thing. Like, we have one elite. His name's Jesus. We're brothers and sisters, and everybody gets to play. And I just want to encourage you, if you're new to this church, we want you to get involved. We want you to find ways that you can serve, and we've got all kinds of ways that you can get involved. And I'll talk more about that at the very end. But everybody gets to play. The third distinction is worship as intimacy with God. Worship as intimacy with God. Worship as relationship with God, and not performative. another way of saying is worship is about intimacy with God and not entertainment for people. I want to say that again. Worship is about intimacy with God and not entertainment for people. And man, we all know that the church gets caught up in this idea or this mentality of I'm going to go to the church because the worship is good, or man, that their music's unbelievable. And look, that's not to say we shouldn't do things to the best of our abilities. And David and his team do an incredible job of leading us, and they put a lot of work into it, and that's good. But one of the things I love about David and others that are part of our worship team is they really get this. It is not about a performance. It is not about entertainment. We want people to have intimacy with God. In the early days of the Vineyard movement, Vineyard worship actually it went viral like around the world. If you look at, I remember the Baptist churches I grew up in, we sang a bunch of Vineyard songs early on. And Vineyard songs were marked by songs that were primarily sung to God rather than about God. And that's really beautiful. Like people would, I've talked to some Vineyard OGs, right? And they would talk about like, they would be, the first time they would come into a Vineyard church, it looked like a bunch of people were singing like passionate songs to a lover rather than to God. And they were kind of creeped out about it until they saw these people are like genuinely in love with God. That's beautiful. Worship is about intimacy with God. And worship creates a space for transformation through intimacy and the power of the Holy Spirit. And our worship reflects both hope and suffering. We celebrate our hope and freedom in Jesus, but we also recognize the continued hurt and brokenness in the world and in ourselves. I love James chapter 4, verse 8. The first half of the verse says this: come close to God, and God will come close to you. And that is how we seek to worship, to come close to God and to find him coming close to us. It is as if two lovers are wooing each other. And I know that sounds kind of weird, but that's like what God desires, is intimacy with our Maker. So we value worship as intimacy with God. The fourth thing is servant leadership. Gosh, this is just another thing I love so much about what I've experienced, and not just our local Vineyard, but the Vineyard movement. In our local Vineyard, I remember first coming to our church and just being blown away by Aaron and Sharon McCarter. And you guys know they've been on sabbatical for a little while now. Aaron's coming back here pretty soon. I just remember, and I knew Aaron a little bit growing up. We actually went to the same high school, even though he was older than me. But I just remember thinking, man, this guy is just the real deal. Like he doesn't put on airs. What he is on stage is what he is off stage. And then when I first started going to Vineyard conferences, I'll tell you this: the first Vineyard conference, I think it was the first Vineyard conference I ever went to. I was talking to all these different people. Lots of leaders were in the room. The top leaders from Vineyard USA were there, and one guy came up to me, and this is Maynard accent. He's from Maine. And so, and I can't talk like him. He talked about lobsters a lot or whatever. And this was the nicest guy ever. And it was, he looked just like any of you in the room. He was dressed very casually, very normally. And I mean, he took like 20 minutes to talk to a young, I was in my like 20s at the time. I didn't know anything. Was very, still relatively new to the Vineyard. Had no position or role or anything. And he took like 20 minutes to talk to me. And later on, somebody came up and they were like, dude, how'd you enjoy talking to Phil Strout? And I was like, I don't know. Who's that? And they were like, that's the national director for the Vineyard, like the top guy. And this was a conference of like thousands of people. And he just came up and talked to me. I would have had no idea had somebody not told me. And I tell you that because I love that so much. I love that Phil did not have 10 bodyguards around him because you find churches that are like that. And we believe in servant leadership here, leadership marked by humility and service. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45 says this. So Jesus called them, talking about his disciples. He called them together and he said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Who talks like that, right? And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And guys, I love that. Again, we're not a perfect church, but I do think that from Aaron and Sharon on down, and there's not really an on down, but from Aaron and Sharon on, we find servant leadership, and may that be so. May that continue to be so. You want to rise up in this church, which, by the way, what a silly thing to want, but go serve a bunch of people. Just go give yourself away. Go give yourself away. That's how we want to live our lives in this church, and that's how we want our leadership to be. The fifth thing is both word and spirit. It's the idea that churches can maintain a high emphasis on Scripture and put a high emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And it's not just the Vineyard that does this, but it is one thing that I think is a distinction of the Vineyard. Like, we are Bible people. I'm going to say more about that here in just a few minutes. We're Bible people through and through. And yet we also love the Holy Spirit, and we invite the Holy Spirit's presence all the time. A healthy church, guys, allows people to practice the spiritual gifts as long as we are accountable to Scripture and to each other. We can make honest mistakes, and if you're around the Holy Spirit, weird stuff can happen, right? We can make honest mistakes as long as we are open to honest correction, okay? So word and spirit gives us a theology and an understanding that connects evangelicals' emphasis on the importance of Scripture with a charismatic's emphasis on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So guys, some people have actually called Vineyard people empowered evangelicals. Like, that's a term that's been coined. We're empowered evangelicals, meaning that we believe that the Word of God is sufficient for everything we need, but that God also empowers His people by the Holy Spirit to do the things that Jesus did. Jesus talked very clearly about this. John chapter 4, verse 23 and following, He said, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." So we have a high emphasis on both the Word and the Spirit. And then the final thing, final distinction, is a realistic theology of suffering and hope. It's one of the things I have come to love about the Vineyard, because I don't know about you, but if you live any amount of time, you'll know that it is not all just happy clappy worship songs. Life is hard. People hurt. People go through stuff. I've gone through stuff. You've gone through stuff. And one of the things I love about the Vineyard is we put a high emphasis on a realistic theology of suffering and hope. In other words, God is good even when outcomes disappoint. We are not ignorant triumphalists. This is a place, guys, where lament is acceptable. And gosh, if you hear nothing else, hear this today. God's love is not proven by outcomes. I want to say that again, okay? That's so important. God's love is not proven by outcomes. Again, Jesus talking in John chapter 16, verse 33, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." And so here we have a realistic theology of suffering and hope. And to help illustrate what the Vineyard is to a friend, the John Wimber, the guy who kind of really took leadership of the Vineyard in the early days, there's a story, and I don't know how true it is. I've heard it from different people, but there's a story that John Wimber, somebody was asking him, "Well, tell me what the Vineyard is, because this sounds kind of weird. I think it sounds cool, but like, what the heck is it?" And there's a story at a restaurant that he took a napkin, and Wimber drew like a stick figure, and he said, "Well, this is let's call this the Vineyard person, and this is what a Vineyard person should look like." And I've seen different versions of it down through the years, but the thing that we've got here, I think we got, is that's our version that Aaron Wright, who does a lot of our graphics, created, and this is very similar to a lot of the ones it's looked like. And this might be helpful for you just to understand, like, at the end of the day, what are kind of the nuts and bolts of the Vineyard? What do we look like? What is a distinction for us? And so if you look at the bottom, and I've already touched on some of this, but I'm going to reemphasize it. If you look at the very bottom, we stand on the foundation of the Bible, of the Word of God. Our main understanding of the Bible is through a concept of meta-narratives of Scripture. And without going into too much detail, like, if you had to summarize the Bible, we look at it from four meta-narratives, from creation, fall, redemption, and renewal. And another way of saying that is God made it, we broke it, Jesus fixed it, and now we get to join Him in the renewal of all things. And I say that because one of our ways of looking at Scripture is through creation, fall, redemption, and renewal, is a lot of churches just look at fall and redemption. And that's important. Like, we need to understand that we are sinners and that Jesus can save us. But there was also a reality that God created before we fell. That was his, and he made it really good. That was his standard. Like, that's how he created things to be. And then we fell. And then Jesus came and fixed it. And then there's a fourth thing that now we get to join him in the renewal of all things. That's like the tagline of our church, joining God in the renewal of all things. So that's some ways that we look at scripture. So we stand on the foundation of the Bible, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. We are Bible people here, and we know who we are because of whose we are. The thing right above that, we've already talked about this. Our main understanding of the Bible is through the lens of Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God, and we understand God's kingdom through the now and not yet of the kingdom. And we have two legs, so one, we've already touched on, is worship. We can't walk without it. In the early years, the Vineyard movement greatly impacted the greater church through worship music, and it specifically focused, again, on singing songs to God rather than just about God. And the other leg that you see there is compassion. So things like ministry to the poor and empowering people. And I think it's important to say not just ministry to the poor, but also empowering people. Because you guys have all heard like the saying, you can give a man a fish or you can teach him how to fish, which is very true, right? But we also understand the reality that you can give a man a fish or you can teach him a fish, or he might not even have access to the pond. And so you gotta help some people get access to the pond so that they can fish in the first place, right? And so it's not just ministry to the poor, and we do all kinds of cool things as a church, guys. Again, come find some staff members. We'll tell you some of the things that we do, both in terms of local missions, international missions, a lot of cool things that God is using our little church for. But we believe not just ministry to the poor, not just giving a man a fish, but also teaching them a fish and also showing people where the pond is to empower them. The body, the torso there, you find four things that we think have to be foundational to what churches are. Four things. And so, and you've maybe heard us talk about this before. The first is a family. A church should be a family. Like, this should be your family. And by the way, if you feel like it's not your family, I don't know if you saw, but we got small groups going on. There's like 5 billion signs out there, all right? There are so many ways to get involved in the life and community of your church. Natasha, throw your hand up. Natasha wants to tell you about groups more than anything in life. She wants to tell you. But we want to be a family. Look, get involved with groups. We want to do life together. Church should be about a family. I remember when Amanda and I first came to that little shack over in Friendsville, it wasn't a shack, but that little building over in Friendsville, we walked through the doors, and I remember thinking, wow, this feels like coming home. And that's what we hope this church feels like for you. Many other people have said that. Church should be a school. We train each other. Remember, everybody gets to play, so it isn't just Aaron teaching. And I'm so grateful that we have a lead pastor that doesn't have like this big ego, but he shares the teaching role. And I've seen this have like a trickle-down effect into the life of our church. Like, for example, if you know our youth group, and Lily was up here on stage a little bit ago, one of the things I love about our youth is we've got our high schoolers teaching middle schoolers and middle schoolers working with preteen, and that's just baked into the culture. And preteen and middle schoolers are working with are some of the volunteers in our kids' classrooms. Everybody gets to play, and we get to teach each other. And this should be a place where we learn the Word of God together and where we study together and where we get stronger, where we build each other up. Church should be an army. Now, that's the creepiest one, right? You might see that word army, and you're like, church should be an army? Like, that doesn't sound good. No. Well, look, it is a very different kind of army. We are to be an army of peace. We are to spread God's love and his shalom, his perfect peace, out into the world. And the reason army has to be a thing is we don't just become navel gazers and stare at ourselves and all feel good about ourselves and come in here and sing our songs and do our life groups and just feel good. No, we want to be mobilized and sent to go out to a world that is hurting and broken. So a church has to be a family, a school, an army, and finally a church has to think of itself as a hospital. A place where people can find healing. Many of you found healing, physical healing, mental healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing in the life of our church. And I pray that this is always a place where people, where broken people can come. I get really annoyed with people that say, I don't like to go to church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Of course it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. I'm one of them, all right? Like, we are people. We are busted up people. But we come to be healed by our King and by each other. And that's how we think of ourselves. So church is a hospital, an army, it is a school, and it is a family. And then the two arms, I'm not going to talk too much about this, but the two arms have been called church planting and renewal. Our church has been able to plant in the life of our church. I hope that we're able to do more of that in the future, to send out those among us who will plant churches. And the Vineyard movement has a tradition of doing that. It's the reason why it's grown so quickly around the world. But also, the other arm is renewal. God has called us to bring renewal, not just to the communities that we're in, but also to the greater church. Like, we are to be a blessing to the greater church. That's why I said we need all expressions of the church. And one thing I'm hopeful for in our church is that we bless the churches around us. And can I just say a quick side note to that? I just pray that the people of our church resist gossiping or talking down about other churches. Because, man, people could certainly do that of us. We are to love the greater body of Christ, and where it's broken in places, to be a part of renewal and not further damaging through gossip or through slander. That's just a personal challenge from me to you. I hope that our church is a church that other churches look at and say, oh, man, I'm glad the Vineyard is one of the churches in this town. I really hope they say that about us. Last couple things, the mind. What is always in our mind is making disciples and equipping the saints. We want people in this church not just to come and be converts and to feel good about themselves and hold on until they die and have their fire insurance. You know, that's kind of icky. We want disciples, people that are walking deeply and intimately with Jesus. We want that for your life, for everybody in the room. So we want to be about making disciples, and we want to be about equipping the saints. And by the way, that's what our staff is here to do. You know, some churches, they just think the pastors and are supposed to do everything. The pastors are doing their job the best when they are helping you guys go do all the stuff God's calling you to do. You are the army that God is sending out, the army of peace. And we are here just to equip the saints. And then the final thing to point out, and this goes without saying, is the head. And this is biblical, right? Jesus is the head of the body. If that ever gets out of whack, if it's ever about us and our meager little efforts to do church, we have got it wrong. Jesus is the head of this church. And if it ever becomes otherwise, may God shut this operation down. Jesus is the head of the church. I told you it'd be like drinking from a fire hose. A lot of stuff. I got through a lot pretty quickly, though. I feel good about that. All right. So here's what we're going to do. We're actually going to get done a little bit early. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. I'm going to ask for EJ to come forward. But we are going to, again, David's already given us some encouragement to come and get prayer here in a minute. And so here in a minute, there's an opportunity to do that. But I want to give you a couple of challenges. You guys excited for some challenges? You don't sound that enthusiastic. Yeah. First of all, this is just a couple of things to take with you today. First, I shared a little bit about my story and all the people that have been formative in my life, and there were so many. And I've just taken the time this past week just to be grateful for some folks. This is actually something I'm going to be doing this week, and so I'd love for you to join me. I would love for you to consider reaching out to somebody or some people in your life that have spoken into your life in any way, but especially those that have spoken into your life spiritually. That have helped form who you are in Christ. And just reach out to them and just say thank you. I think you will be blown away at how much that might mean to somebody who is invested in your life. So if that's you, I want to encourage you to do that. And then the other thing with that is I want for us to consider this. Who is somebody that God might be calling us to invite, or might be inviting us to speak into their life, into their faith journey? You know, we've been talking about all who've invested in us and the churches that have invested in our church, and praise God for that. But God is calling us to invest, to go out, to be this army of peace, specifically to see the people that nobody else is seeing. Maybe because they're timid, maybe because they're on the margins, maybe because they're not the popular, the in crowd, whatever the case may be. There are people in your neighborhood, in your workplace, maybe in your family. Nobody else sees them right now. And I think God might just be prompting you and saying, why don't you go and you be the person that invests in their life? You may say, I don't know how to do that. Well, we'd love to walk with you in that. Come get prayer. We'd love to pray over you today and share with you some ways that you can start to do that. And look, if nothing else, invite them to this church. We've got people here that would love to walk alongside folks, but God might be wanting you to reach out. Couple last things here, and then I'll ask our hosts to come on up here in just a second or start making their way up here. They're already here. What's up, man? I want to invite you guys to a couple things. First is our Next Steps class. Now, it's a little ways away, so you have time to prepare for it. But I'm mindful that this was kind of like an overview of the Vineyard today. And some of you were like, I don't ever want to come to this church again. And that's okay. But if you were like, dude, I really would love to be a part of a church like that. Like, that sounds really great. And I still want to explore. We have something called a Next Steps class. We offer it periodically throughout the year. And our next one is coming up the last 3 weeks in September. Natasha can tell me if I'm wrong. I think that's right. The last 3 weeks in September. You can sign up for that on the app. But you can go ahead and sign up now. And that's a time where you can actually really find out more about our church. And we would love for you to consider being a part of our church. Again, we're not the best and brightest in town, but I think we're a really cool expression of the church here in this town. I would also encourage you to sign up for small groups. Again, I know we keep hitting you up for that. There are ways to volunteer. I mentioned everybody gets to play. There are all kinds of ways to volunteer. And so come talk to us about that. And look, also talk to us if you want any more information about what I've talked about today. I know it's a lot of stuff, but we would love to get you more information and help you get involved with this local family called The Vineyard. All right, so let me pray for you, and I'm going to ask our host to come up, and I'll actually go ahead and ask the prayer team to start making their way to the front. Lord Jesus, I thank you very, very much for this tribe. Thank you, Lord. We're not the best show in town. But you've used us, and you're using us, and you want to use us. And thank you that we're part of something bigger than just ourselves, that we're part of a bigger tribe called the Vineyard that's a part of the bigger thing called the church, which is your body. Thank you, God. And would you continue to be the head? We look to you. We can't do anything without you. We need you. And I just, as I'm praying over this group of people in the room right now, I just pray that you continue to use us to be an army of peace to this community around us. I pray that you continue to mobilize us to do the good stuff of the kingdom, knowing that everybody gets to play. We all get to be a part of this. So this is, we're quiet before you and consider these things. Would you just speak to us now? In Jesus' name.